Today we're going to begin a series entitled The Church Built Upon a Rock. A church that is built upon the rock. Now more than ever, I'm discovering that today's church, especially the church in America, is facing an identity crisis. Some view the church as an entertainment center. Others view the church as a political action committee. Some see the church as a business, while others look at the church as a social club where one might find a date or a mate or a mistake. Somebody got that one. Yeah, if you're not careful, you can find a mistake in church if you look too carefully. And regrettably, in an effort to fill seats, the church has attempted to become everything to everybody. And listen, if we continue along this path of being popular at all costs, including the gospel, soon we're going to find ourselves meaningless and irrelevant. That's right. And look, the devil, he doesn't care how many churches you build. You can go all up and down the street and build as many churches as you want. As long as crime continues to rise, as long as marriages continue to fall apart, and as long as our communities continue to suffer, and as long as we can build these casinos in broken communities, devil don't care how many churches you build. Amen. And if this new project goes up, the casino will be next door to the church. So you'll have the church, and next door will be the casino. My God in heaven. But this is the times in which we find ourselves living. Churches have even begun to sponsor carnivals. That's new to me, because when I was coming up, there was the carnival and the church. Now it's the church and the carnival. And listen, I don't mind churches doing outreach. I think it's wonderful to do things of that nature where you're sponsoring a carnival event. But here's the thing, people need to be able to tell the difference between the carnival and the church. You don't want them going to the carnival thinking that it is the church. And that's why we're doing this series. We need to separate the church from the carnival. Amen? Because we're living in days in which it is difficult to tell the difference between the two. Go with me now to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Matthew 16, 13 through 20. This is what it says. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of John, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." That's a very important theological point, saints. Flesh and blood has not revealed my identity to you. "But my Father, which is in heaven. And I say also unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. For this series, we're going to focus primarily on verse 18. Which says these words, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, there are two things we want to get out of this passage. Number one, What does the rock signify? Who or what is the rock upon which the church is built? And then secondly, what does a church look like that has been built on the rock? What are the qualities of a church? For those who are shopping for a church, looking for a church home, what are some of the things that we should be mindful of when we are looking for a church that has been built upon this rock that Jesus is referred to? Well, we better find out about this rock. What or who does this rock represent? As we look at homes that are being built throughout our communities, and many of you may have had the chance, as I have, to see a building when it is first going up. And what you will notice is before anything happens to that building, they first put a hole in the ground. And then they pour concrete into that hole to form what is called the foundation. Why? Because if the church, or if a building, or if anything else, and I'm speaking in the natural realm, if it is not built on rock, concrete, or whatever the foundation is, it's not going to stand. That's why you see these homes in the residential areas. They have to put a hole in the ground, then they have to pour the concrete before they can build anything. And just like that, the church has to be built on a solid foundation as well. Why? Because just like the regular weather of rain and wind and lightning and hail, guess what? Those same things happen in the spiritual. And whatever the church is built on, it better be able to stand, but it can only be as solid as the foundation on which it is built. And so it needs to be built on a strong foundation, or else it will fall. Well, Jesus looks at this analogy and he borrows it and says, upon this rock or foundation, I will build my church. But before we can discuss what the church is and what it is not, we need to find out a little bit more about this rock. First of all, the rock is a person and not a thing. It's a person and not a thing. Some have identified the rock as Peter, which has a long lineage through the papacy in Rome, because Peter confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. And there are many, many, many individuals, over a billion people, who hold this view. And listen, we're not here to vilify them. We're not here to divide or be divisive in our rhetoric today. Amen? But if we examine the text a little carefully, we might come, in fact, we will come to a different conclusion. Because if you look at verse 18, where it says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," there are actually two rocks in the scripture, and not one. There are two rocks that you need to be cognizant of. You say, "Nuh-uh, Pastor, I just read one rock." Well, you got to read it in Greek. There are actually two rocks that are mentioned in verse 18. The first rock is Peter. And in the Greek word, his name says Petros. And if you look up the word Petros in your concordance, those of you who are into lexicons and all of that stuff, you will find that the word Petros is a noun that means piece of a stone. It's a little bitty piece of a stone. But then there is the word rock, which in the Greek means Petra, and it means a massive stone. So if we were to restate verse 18 of Matthew 16, it would say something like this: "Thou art a little piece of a rock, and upon this massive stone, I'm going to build my church." So if Peter is the piece of a rock, it begs the question, why would Jesus build something as significant as the church of God on a piece of a rock and not a massive rock? And Peter can't be both. He's either the little bitty rock or he is the great big rock. But Jesus is very clear. Thou art the little rock. Thou art Peter. Petros, you're the piece of a stone. But upon this rock, this massive stone that Daniel speaks of, that was cut out of a mountain, whose kingdom grows forever and ever, that massive stone, who is that? Because we've identified Peter. And we can't really do a whole lot of building on a little bitty stone, but we can build something on a massive stone. Amen. And that massive stone, You know what stone it is, don't you, Pastor? That stone that the builders rejected. That's the stone we're talking about. That stone is Jesus, and it's nobody else. And listen, remember, the house is only as strong as its foundation. If you build your house on flesh, your house will fall. But if you build anything on Christ, my Lord, the house is not built on Peter. Now, we want to make sure that we understand, we recognize Peter as an apostle. We recognize Peter as part of the inner circle. We recognize Peter as a significant contributor to the church, but the church isn't built on him. The church is built on Jesus Christ. Well, you say, Pastor, you need to prove it. Well, I'm not going to prove it. The Bible will. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says this: for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, you can't lay no other foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11. There is no other foundation that can be laid than that which has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. But we need two witnesses, because the Bible says that in the mouth of every that in the words of two or three witnesses, let everyone be established, right? So we got to have two witnesses. Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's Bible. That's not Baptist. Amen. That's Bible. That's not denomination. That's not divisive. That's not any attempt to try to manipulate folks to see things my way. That's the word of God, y'all. I didn't prove anything. The Bible is explicit. The Bible is clear. The Bible is declarative. The church is not built on you and me. It's not built on money. It's not built on prosperity foolishness. It's not built on Bishop so-and-so. It's not built on nobody's TV channel. It is built on Jesus Christ. That's why it's around today, because it's built on the right foundation. Hallelujah. So the question we need to know is this: well, who is Jesus, and what makes him qualified to be the foundation on which the church is built? Y'all got y'all Bibles ready? Amen. Hallelujah. Who is Jesus, and what makes him qualified to be the foundation on which the church is built? Number one, we need to understand, and the most important thing that the Bible tells us about Jesus is that he is the eternal Son of God. He is that Word made flesh. Join me in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And this is what it says. Hallelujah. Who is Jesus, and what makes him qualified to be the foundation of the church? John 1, 1 and 2 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, capital W, was with God. And this is the part I like: and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Let me read that again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. When you see a noun capitalized in the Bible, especially John's gospel, it's not talking about a thing, but that thing actually symbolizes somebody. You see that word? That's poor grammar to capitalize the word Word in the middle of a sentence. You can capitalize it at the beginning of a sentence. That's proper grammar. But you English students know that it is improper to capitalize any word in the middle of a sentence unless it represents a noun, or in more specifically, a proper noun. And so this here Word is a person, just like the rock is a person. Oh, y'all not here today. The Word is a person. Amen. And so we've got to make sure that we find out who that person is. And the way I like to do it is through a process of deduction, in which we eliminate all the possibilities and isolate the one conclusion. So let's see, who was around in the beginning? God. But this Bible says, and somebody was with him. Is there anybody that you know who's walked the planet who might have been there before the planet was made? Is there anybody in history that was with God before God said, let there be light? Is there anybody you know who comes to mind? But we got somebody who was with him, right? So now we need to isolate those who, the only person who could have been there. We got to get rid of those who were not, the pretenders. Amen? And the way I like it is how God asked Job the same question. Y'all read the book of Job? Job talking about, God, where are you? Can't you see me suffering? What did I do to you? What sin did I commit? God, I'm going to just wait here because you got some explaining to do. You got some explaining to do. And so God just taking his time, which is what God does because he's God. What if Job had died? God would just raise him. See, God can be late and change and alter everything. God don't have to be on your time. Oh, I lost my job. Where was God? Well, he's got your other job. See, he don't care about all this. Ooh, where is he? He ain't even listening to that. Asking where is God is like a fish asking where is water. You swimming in it. What do you mean? He's omnipresent. Where is God? God appears to Job, finally. Job looking at his watch. Okay? Why are you letting me go through this? What's your agenda? Why are you making me all sick and sore and all this? I tithe everything. I did everything. Blah, blah, blah. You got some explaining to do, God. God said, okay. So let's start. Question for you, Job, since you asked me a question. I got a question. Where was you when I looked at nothing and I spoke? Oh, I didn't use my hands. I didn't need a chill. When I spoke the world into existence and I looked around, I didn't see you. Were you hiding? Where were you? Because I was there. The word was there. But where was you? See, we forget how big God is. So this word, Job wasn't there. Abraham and Isaac wasn't there. There's only one who was there. Jesus. Jesus says, I proceeded forth from the Father. I came from God. And one day I'm going back to God. Why? Because he was always with God. Why? Because he's the eternal Son of God. No beginning and no ending. Hallelujah. That's why we can trust him. See, listen, since Jesus is from the beginning, you know what that means to me? There's nobody like him. And since there's nobody like him, there definitely is nobody before him. And since there's no one before him, there's nobody above him. That's right. And since there's nobody above him, then whatever he builds is going to stand. Why? Because can't nobody tear it down. Why? Because nobody is like him. We can't do nothing about the church. You can leave the church. You can quit on the church. You can stop coming to choir rehearsal and you can keep your little money. But the church will stand, honey, when we bury you. We'll bury you on Saturday and still have church on Sunday. Honey, you're not going to stop this. As the old saints would say, used to say, one monkey. One monkey. I got 10 other monkeys. One monkey. Ain't going to stop no show. You got some folk in here who think we can't have church without this and can't have church without that. You better understand, church ain't built on you, baby. The church is built on a rock that's bigger than you. What kind of rock? It's that kind of rock that David talks about when he speaks and he says that when my life is overwhelmed within me, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Hallelujah. Listen to me, saints. That's why you have hope and I have hope, because the church is not built on somebody who is subject to swine flu. See, the church ain't built on that. Why would God build a church on somebody who could get H1N1? No. The church is built on Jesus, because there's just nobody like him. And you can do whatever you big and bad enough to do, but the church is going to keep on rolling. We're going to keep on rolling. Not even the gates of hell go stop us. Not the Taliban, not the Caliban, and not all these other folks who are running around blowing themselves up by whatever means they got going on. Listen to me. The church will stand. Why? Because it's built on the rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. And there is no faith or religion or no counsel that can stand against the Lord. There's nothing that can be done that will stop the church from pressing the agenda of Jesus, from executing that which God has given the church to do. If the gates of hell can't stop it, don't you know that the Republicans and the Democrats and no other crap is going to stop the church from doing what it's got to do? And it's time that the church get off of its political rocker and start standing on the rock. We anti-everything when we got to be just Jesus. Just be pro-Jesus. Pro-Jesus, pro-life, pro-choice, pro-this, pro-that. Honey, I don't care what kind of laws they got. I serve a God who is above the Supreme Court. They can pass whatever they want. Well, why don't you come out and let's stand against abortion? Honey, abortion is a right, not something you got to do. You ain't got to kill no baby. The fact that they passed abortion does not mean you must have one. We're acting like abortion means you must get, if you get pregnant and you're not married, you must have one. You ain't got to have one. I don't care what the Supreme Court do. I'm in Christ. And this is the promise that I make to every young woman and every individual. You know who I'm talking to today. If you're pregnant, I guarantee you have that baby. God will take care of you and that baby. Yes, he will. I promise you that. I guarantee that. So it ain't about, witness. I promise you. I promise you. Have your baby. I don't care what nobody does. I ain't got to hold no picket sign. Amen. Not when I can blog. Somebody say, who? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. So I don't get caught up in the frenzied rhetoric of who's right and who's wrong. I stand on a rock that will never let me fall. Amen. And that rock is Jesus. Yes. Hallelujah. I know I made somebody mad in here. That's all right. You'll get over it. Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. Acts 20 and 28 says these words. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Why is Jesus qualified to be the rock? He bought the church. He bought the church. Now, I want to talk to that individual who's listening by way of the internet, or maybe some young person who is precocious in terms of how they look at life, and they may say something to this effect. Well, I didn't know the church was for sale. That's a precocious question. In other words, we're teaching a theology, and someone would say, okay, if he purchased it, as the Bible says, with his own blood, when was it for sale? There's nothing wrong with that question. Amen? Amen. So we should answer that question, shouldn't we? Right. Amen? Amen. Number one, the church was never for sale. Church was never for sale, and Jesus bought it with his blood. That's not what happened. So can I teach a little bit of theology?
Yeah.
All right. Let's understand what the word purchase means. And this is what I want you to put in your notes. Purchased equals redemption. And that will help me to get this point across. So the church was, there wasn't a for sale sign in front of the church saying for sale. Jesus shed his blood and bought it. That's not what happened. I want you to think right here. This is biblical and not commercial. See, that's what we have to do. The question that the person is asking is, I didn't know the church was for sale. That is a commercial question to a biblical issue. Biblically, when we talk about something being purchased, we talk about its redemption. So how did Jesus purchase the church? This is how he did it. When Adam fell, the human race incurred a bill. That bill is called the wrath of God, or the judgment of God, that is called death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The moment that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. That's your bill. Are you all with me today? Because I want to teach this. When we say that Jesus purchased the church, see, in church, we use a lot of lingo that sinners don't even get. So when we say he purchased the church with his own blood, it's not that he purchased the church as a body physically, but what he did was this. He paid a bill that man could not pay. And as a result, he was given title and claim to do as he saw fit. Watch this. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
The wages of sin is death.
Amen.
Y'all with me?
Yes.
Now, if Jesus purchased the church with his own blood, what he did, in effect, was he paid the price for man's sin.
Yes.
And he redeemed man. He made him worthy again. Worthy to do what? Worthy to stand before God.
Yes.
And his blood is the currency. How is his blood the currency? Like a Benjamin or a dollar? How is his blood the currency? His blood satisfied.
Yes.
The judgment of God. And God remitted our sins. What does that mean? Paid in full. See, man had to die, but man was not fit to die. And God didn't see a man that was worthy to die. But he sent his son into the world. To pay the price, there's the payment now, here's the, we can go commercial, to pay the price for our sins. For example, let me put it this way, and this will bring it home. If you go up here on the street and you decide that you're so hungry, you go run that stop sign, have you committed a transgression? If the police catches you, what will they do to you? If they don't warn you, what will they do? And what you got to do with that ticket? You got to pay it, don't you? And what are you really paying? You're paying a penalty for something you did wrong. Well, when Jesus purchased the church with his blood, he paid a penalty, but not for what he did wrong, for what you did wrong. Jesus paid your traffic ticket. Jesus paid your traffic ticket, and because he paid the traffic ticket, now what he has done is allowed you to stand before the judge, and the judge says, you are pardoned. Your ticket has been paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but oh, Jesus, he washed it. I said he washed it, white as snow. That's how he purchased the church with his own blood. He paid for your sins. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. He who knew no sin became an offering for sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Aren't you glad today that you're standing on a rock? Thirdly, Jesus is the only means by which man can be saved. Saved from what? Saved from yourself, baby. Half of you all are in here because the club ran you in here. Why would you want to run right back out there? Lost all your money, and now you're in church. Save you from who? You? You? No, save me from the white man, the black man, and no. You don't use that at Blessed Hope. Use that at that other church. Oh, if the white man and so-and-so would just give me a break. And you got Jesus. Did you say you had Jesus? And someone's in your way. That means they're bigger than Jesus. So you can't use excuses up in here. Save your lazy excuses for a lazy day. I don't have time for it. Listen to me. Ain't nobody in your way when you standing on the rock. This is what the Bible says. Neither is there salvation in any other. Amen. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Why is the church not built on Peter? Because there's no salvation in Peter. Why is the church not built on the president? Because there's no salvation in the president. Why is the church not built on the Republican or Democratic Party? Because there's no salvation in a political party. There's no salvation in AT&T. There's no salvation in GE. They might bring good things to life, but Jesus is life. He is life. Ain't no salvation in the stock market. There's no salvation in your 401k. There's no salvation in anything else. Why? Because God has determined and ordained that Jesus would be the means by which mankind would be saved. He is the only option you got, baby. He might not be the prettiest, but he's all you got. He's all you got. He is the only one that can salvage this messed up, mixed up, putrefied, adulterated, diluted, polluted race. We're a defiled people. Yes. And only the blood of Jesus can make atonement for us. Why is he qualified to be your rock? Number one, he's the eternal Son of God. Number two, he purchased the church with his blood. Number three, he's the only way that you can get saved. Hallelujah. And the question that I have for you this morning is this. Is he your rock today? What foundation are you standing on? And if you don't know him as the rock, maybe it's time you get to know him. If you were standing on your mortgage as your house appreciated, guess what? You need to find something else to stand on. If you were standing on your IRA, well, now they tell me the stock market is coming back and it's going to fall again. You better make sure your hope's on things eternal, honey. Hold on to God. He's the only one that can take you from earth to glory. And you might think you got it made right now. And maybe you're saying to yourself, you know what, Pastor, good sermon, but I'm good. No, you're not. Not as long as you're separated from God, my friend. My bills are paid, Pastor. I ain't got these problems all these other folk have. Yes, you do. What? You got a sin problem. For all have sinned, Romans chapter 3, and come short. Everybody has sinned. Ain't nobody in here better than you. But let's get it right. Ain't nobody worse than you. No need to talk about the crackhead. You got your own crack problem. Amen. We might not know about it, but I know somebody who does. You got your issues. I got my issues. And so what's the bottom line? Bottom line is this. The God we serve loves you. And if you stand on him, he'll never let you down. All you have to do is believe him. You just have to trust him. I'm not trying to sell you anything. I don't get a commission if you decide to give your life to Jesus. This is about you and your choice that God has placed before you. And this is how you got to be thinking right now. Everything has a reason. You're here for a purpose. And that purpose is to meet the Savior. And you can meet him across the street or around the corner, but you better meet him before you leave here. Because he's the only one that can get you out of the mess you're in. He's the only one who can help you. How many of you believe that? Bow your heads with us.